Jim, in doing the announcements this morning, there was one that he did not mention, and that's next Sunday will be Kim's farewell. And I think he is just too humble a man to be touting his own horn, so let me do it for him. You know that he's here until the end of December, but there tend to be lots of things going on, and Kim's last Sunday being the Sunday in between Christmas and New Year's, I think probably on that particular day you could shoot a cannon down the church, and, well, not shoot this cannon, but you could shoot a cannon down the church and not hit anybody. So rather than do it on Kim's final Sunday, we're going to be celebrating next Sunday. So I hope that you will all come back. We want representation from all the congregations after the 11 o'clock service. So do make sure that you save that time. I know it's a busy time of season, but do come as we celebrate the ministry that Kim has done among us, and we'll do that next Sunday. So here we are at the last Sunday of the Christian year. You know that Advent Sunday is the beginning of a new year, so that makes this the last Sunday of the year. And often on last Sundays or last end of years, people kind of think to the past and think to the future. Where have we come from? Where are we going? What does it all mean? What do I want to do differently? And so here we celebrate this as the feast of Christ the King, or the reign of Christ. Actually fairly new in terms of the liturgy. It was only in 1925 that Pope Pius XI declared that we will have a Sunday of the reign of Christ. Because at that time, in 1925, he could see the political arena around him, the rise of Hitler, Mussolini, and all of the powers of this world, and he wanted to say there will be a Sunday in which we remember who God is. Political authorities will come and go, but there is one authority that will remain, and that will be the power of God. And so it eventually became that the Reign of Christ Sunday was named for this, the last Sunday of the year. You would think that we would have something to celebrate that day, that it would be a great woo-hoo day as we celebrate Christ as King. And then you look at the lessons for this Sunday. What is the gospel passage? The gospel passage is Jesus on the cross, beaten, bruised, bleeding, dying. And we say, okay, this is how we will celebrate Christ the King. It causes a bit of a head shake for me in particular, and probably for many of us, as we think, isn't there a better passage we could have used? Couldn't we have used something like the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Wouldn't that have been a better one for this Sunday of reign of Christ? Well, when we think of the reign of Christ, we have to recognize that the church has not always done well with its sense of power and authority. There have been times when the Christian church has either sided directly with the rulers and authorities or has sided against the rulers and authorities and has said, we are the church. We are the ones who are going to declare what's going to happen. And there have been times that the church has actually got it wrong. And there have been times when the church has actually done more harm than good in trying to use power and authority and have used it on occasion inappropriately. Sometime do an art history examination of the pictures of Christ as King as the artwork has developed throughout history. In the early pictures of Christ as King, it's a humble man in humble clothes from his own particular era, and it was much more representative of the Jesus that we know. Later on in church art, the pictures of Christ as king became much more regal. Jesus in full flowing robes, in crown and scepter and orb, and it was much more a symbol of power and authority. And he was white in most of those art depictions. Well, here we come to celebrate Christ the King, and we have to remember, what is it that we are actually celebrating? And so here our passage lets us know exactly what we're thinking when we talk about Christ as King reigning from the cross. Now, if there is one power that a king has, it is the power to grant pardon. You know that. As soon as a new king comes, all of the people in prison say, hey, pardon me, pardon. I want a pardon. I want to be released out of jail. And the king has the power to do that. Well, as we look at the cross, who was in need of pardon? Was it Jesus on the cross? Or was it the people who were crucifying him? And so here we have, as Christ the King, Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If ever there was an act of royal authority, it was in Jesus granting pardon. If we are going to become members of the kingdom of God, and if we are going to be citizens of that kingdom, then it should be that in our life, the hallmark of Christianity will be our ability to forgive others. Those of you who were blessed to be here last Sunday night, PP&H, we had Peter Blundell here, and he gave us a whole long talk, which was excellent, about the need to be able to forgive. And he led us through an exercise where each one of us was able to pick from our own history somebody that we knew we needed to be able to forgive. And he led us through that exercise, and it was extremely powerful. That is being a citizen of the kingdom of God. What does forgiveness do? I can't say exactly that I know for sure, but I know it does release something in the heavenlies that is extremely powerful. Those people who were crucifying Jesus may or may not have known of the pardon that they were granted at that time, but I'll bet they felt it and experienced it later on in their life's journey, as they knew that they were released from that. May we, as people of the kingdom of God, be able to offer that same degree of release, pardon, forgiveness, and let others know that that comes from the kingdom of God. Well, kings in our generation usually hang around with all kinds of hobnob people that want to be able to express their loyalty to the king, and it's all a great party. Who did Jesus hang around with? Jesus hung around with those of very poor reputation. He hung around with, well, at that time, the Samaritans, those who were the outcasts that no one wanted to talk to, the sinners, those of ill repute, the tax collectors. Even on the cross as king, who is he associating with? He's associating with two criminals. Part of being a member of the kingdom of God is who we choose to associate with. and how we give a message of acceptance, of welcome to those who otherwise might not ever receive it. That's what being a part of the kingdom of God means. Also, how does one become a member of this kingdom of God? Well, if you want to become a member of most political realms these days, there's a ton of paperwork that you got to do. You got to prove where you came from, what you've done in life, why you want to come and be a part of this country, what you're bringing that's going to make you worthy to become a member of this country. You might have to hop a wall or two, I don't know, but somehow you've got to demonstrate that you belong here. What does it take to become a citizen of the kingdom of God? Well, the thief on the cross made it quite clear. All he said was, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What was Jesus' answer? Jesus' answer was, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." How does one become a member of the kingdom of God? It's by saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." There are no forms to fill out, no paperwork. Well, you might have to fill out something for Barb Thompson, our secretary, to get you on the parish list. But that's for St. Paul's on the Hill, and that's not for the kingdom of God. To be a member of the kingdom of God, all we do is say, "Jesus, remember me." Well, in our other passage, in the passage to the Colossians, a hugely deep and theological writing that Paul was trying to convey to his listeners. And here, in the midst of all that, he was referring to the kingdom of God as well. But he was speaking to a specific time and a specific place, but there's some in it that is generalizable to our time and place as well. When Paul was writing, there were a group of people that have now become known as heretics that were what's known as the Gnostics. Gnostics had a belief that said, the Christian belief as it is outlined is way too simple. God can't be that simple. It's got to be harder. It's got to be more complex than that. And so the Gnostics developed this whole long scheme of what it meant to become a member of the kingdom of God. And it was all mostly by knowledge. You had to have the right knowledge. You had to be on the inside track. You had to have people that would convey the right knowledge to you so that you could progress up and up and up the standards until finally you got to be in the presence of God. And St. Paul is saying, no, you don't need special knowledge to be a member of the kingdom of God. All you need is Jesus. The Gnostics at the time, they had their belief. And their belief was, matter is evil and spirit is good. And so matter, the stuff of all creation, can't really come from God because that's evil. And so they had this whole scheme whereby God sent out what they called emanations. Emanations being people, things that were kind of emissaries of God, and there would be lesser and lesser and lesser emissaries until finally the very bottom ones at the very bottom of the barrel, they were the ones who could touch matter and they were the ones who could create because God was too holy. God couldn't create. Only something apart from God could create. And so Paul is saying, no, Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the one from God who was at the beginning of time, he created all things, and in him all things hold together. That's who Jesus is. Well, if you read through that epistle to the Colossians again, he talks about us in the kingdom of God being called out of darkness into light. He talks about us being called to forgiveness. He calls us being released from the power of evil and death by the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a very human being, and Paul wants us to make sure that we know that. He was not just some emanation from God that had no body. He was a real, live human being, and it was on the cross and through the shed blood that we entered the kingdom of God. In our age, in our generation, thinking of kings, well, it speaks of hierarchy. It usually speaks of male dominance. It's not something that goes down well in our society. And so hard to think of another image that we could use instead of speaking of Christ as king. In Flights of Fantasy, I came up with, we'll celebrate the culmination of everything as it comes together in Christ. And I thought, no, that people aren't going to be able to get their tongue around that. And if it's the culmination, then I guess we're going to have to refer to Jesus as the culminator. And I don't think people are going to go with that too well. So we will keep with the traditional language of thinking of Christ as king. But for you and for me, let us remember that the king on this day from the cross spoke words of pardon and forgiveness. He joined with those who were of ill repute. He welcomed them into his kingdom simply because they said, "Lord, remember me." May we live in that kingdom of God. Amen.